doing some books of, in the book of Galatians. This is called The Great Defense. And the reason why I called that is Paul is on the defensive here. He's defending against many things. Now, one thing that may not have been fully discussed in the introduction to this book, if you want to know the time zone, think about Acts chapter 15 and what was going on there. The Jerusalem Council. They had started to bring Gentiles into the fold, and Judaizers had rose up saying, they must be circumcised. They must keep the law. And the apostles and the elders and everyone had to actually go and look into this. It was causing such a great scene. And Paul, because he was preaching for the Gentiles and saying they don't need to be circumcised, came under attack, and they even started to question his apostleship. This would be a simple, easy matter to question, because apostle means sent. But in this case, it official position is one sent by Jesus to be a witness of the resurrection. They could quickly question, well, Paul, you weren't there when Jesus was resurrected. But remember, Jesus came to Paul on the road to Damascus so he could be born as one out of season when it's too late to be an apostle. So, looking on at that, Paul is proclaiming freedom from, in his defense, he's proclaiming freedom from sin in Christ. But there are those that objected to this, because if you take that, you're not under the old law. And they're saying, no, grace in Jesus, that's not the way. We must keep that law. Now, don't get confused. Law is good. If there's no law at all, there's no right or wrong. But what they're talking about is specific observance when it says the law to the Mosaical law, which was a law that's been fulfilled. Its purpose was to bring Jesus. But the Judaizers proclaimed, oh no, you can get deliverance by keeping the law. And again, in an attempt to discredit Paul, they said he wasn't a true apostle, and he is forced then to make his defense. So we're looking, first of all, he defends his apostleship, and he defends the new order. Note Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read just a little bit here. Verse 1. The first chapter, you found out that this gospel didn't come through man, but he was called by Jesus, by God himself. You find out that he didn't immediately confer with any of the apostles, and he left for about 3 years when he was instructed. Then he goes to James, which is thought of to be James, the brother of the Lord, but then he disappears again. And note verse 1, how long has gone by. Galatians 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth. Think of a jet, our jet planes that attack. We have stealth flyers. They come in sneakily, tactfully. They came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively to me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. And then the last part of the chapter, which we'll cover too, where Peter is in trouble. Peter gets in trouble in the last part of that. Notice what we find out here in verses 1 through 2. How did Paul go up? He wasn't being guided just by men. He said, I went up by revelation to Jerusalem. So this was set up by revelation. Paul went because of revelation, verse 2. And from who was this revelation from? It was from Jesus, verses 1 and 12. He communicated the same gospel at Jerusalem, the same gospel that was being spread to the Jews is now also going to the Gentiles. That gospel that Jesus is the only means of salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but through me, John 14, verse 6. And he did this to the Gentiles publicly. But privately, according to Galatians, there were some that he took aside, probably fellow Jews of his, of great importance, that he took aside so that they could know the freedom of Jesus and how that it's time that the Gentiles were brought into this too. That the Gentiles should be brought in was what was told to Abraham in Genesis 12. 430 years before the law came in, Abraham was told, in your seed all nations will be blessed. And it's amazing as you go through the prophets, you'll find different prophecies telling of the time when Jew and Gentile would be together, which Galatians 3:29 acknowledges that we are all one in Christ. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. But we are all one in Jesus Christ. Now at this time, they had false brethren. These false brethren were coming in and saying, no, the grace of Jesus is not enough. You need that law. And they were sneakily coming in by stealth. You find in 2 John, as well as 3 John, that you had to be careful because the common courtesy of that time was when someone traveled in, you would take them in. You would give them a meal. But it went even farther for teachers of the gospel. They took them in and took care of them. And there were false teachers going around taking advantage of that to lead the flock astray. And 2 John, you're told not to even receive them into your home. As they're carrying a false gospel. What about the importance of the gospel? Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul had said, though we, him and the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, what? Let him be accursed. So it was a strong thing there. They wanted people to be circumcised, which is where Acts 15 says. You came in and saw that such a disagreement came that they had to have a council over it. And what's going on here is you got a man, a young man named Titus, who was a Greek. His family is all Greek. They wanted him circumcised. This creates a very interesting story. Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. At that time, Paul tactfully has him circumcised because they wouldn't even get in the front door otherwise. So, and circumcision, he goes on to say, as far as God is concerned, whether you do it or whether you don't, it's not, you know, many circumcise their male infants for health reasons. But now to demand that you must now continue this under the new covenant is a different story. And with Titus, if he lets this go through, then all Gentiles are going to have to be circumcised to be right with God. And Paul says, no, we did not give an inch to them. Not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised. Verse 3. What are they seeking to do? They're seeking to take away, Galatians says, their freedom in Jesus and put them back into bondage. I got a book that was written about Galatians from one of my instructors. He's passed away. His name was Jim Massey. And if I'm not mistaken, the title says, "Oh Foolish Galatians." Because they had freedom in Jesus. That would be like someone that's kept with a bond, a burden that you can't carry. It's too much for you. Our sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One sin is one too much, we find from John. God is light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and in him is no darkness, no sin at all. But we're sinning many times. How do we make up for that? We can't. So it was a burden that they couldn't keep, that they couldn't get through. They couldn't carry it. And that was the burden of the law. The law exposed sin, but now people knew they were sinners and didn't know what to do about it. There was no sacrifice under the law for deliberate sin. The sins, the sacrifices were when they were trying not to sin. They required the repentance if you deliberately sinned. They had to get back into Christ. But there was no actual sacrifice, but it looked forward and Jesus came and bore our sins on the cross. Now don't get confused. It's not that the people back under the old covenant were not saved right then. They were saved, but they were saved on the basis that Jesus was going to come and pay the ultimate price. The blood of bulls and goats, if there wasn't Jesus, could not in itself take away sin, according to Hebrews. But they were saved doing that because God knew that Jesus was coming. So he was that ultimate once for all sacrifice. Paul is not going to yield to them at all because they're trying to take free brethren and put them again into bondage. Now verses 6 to 8, apparently, some of these false teachers were of high importance. What does Paul say about that? It doesn't make any difference to me. They can't be any higher importance than the creator of the heavens and the earth. And God is he does not favor anyone. He loves us all the same. Now, he gives different roles to different people, but he loves us all the same. There is no favoritism with him. So the end result was that they had accepted that Peter, as well as the other apostles, were given the charge of the circumcision. So that was where they were. But Peter and all of them approved that Paul was to go to the uncircumcision. So that's what he makes a statement about, verses 7 through 8. And then he defends his apostleship. How does he do that? Well, this is starting all the way from verse 6 all the way through verse 10, where he talks about this favoritism, where he talks about that him that worked effectively in Peter for the circumcision also worked with him. He talks about verse 9 where James, Cephas, and John, who were pillars, perceived that he was doing the right thing. This is basically the head of the Jerusalem council, the apostles. Now, when they went to look into the circumcision, Acts 15 will say the apostles and the elders looked into this matter. So after they heard it, the elders were there, but the apostles were also there at this time. So they were guiding this church, and they gave their approval to Paul. So what is Paul saying when they question his apostleship? He's saying, well, James, Cephas, the pillars accepted me. The apostles accepted me. The church in Jerusalem accepted me. And he could have further said, I received a revelation from God that accepted me, which he's saying all the way from Galatians 1. He's saying, what I'm speaking didn't come from me. Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus to give me this charge. And Paul, verse 10, he's eager to do it. Now I want you to look at verses 11 through 14. An interesting set of scripture here. Peter was an important apostle. His name means rock, stone. But we all need to be rocks or stones. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter himself talks about all of us as being stones, like him, of faith. But we are built on the cornerstone. In the book of Peter, chapter 2, Peter doesn't proclaim himself as the cornerstone. Jesus, in that chapter 2, is the cornerstone that everything that's built on. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says, there is no other foundation than that can be laid than that which is Christ Jesus. So Peter was a stone of faith, but he was not the bedrock that the church was built on. In Matthew 16, verse 18, when it says, upon this rock, note that the confession of faith in Jesus is what began that whole conversation. Peter himself was a man, and here in this chapter, to show that he didn't have the authority of a pope, he gets rebuked to the face. That's why I wanted you to know Peter was a good man of faith, but he was not perfect. In this chapter, he is committing a grave sin. He was the one by which the Gentiles came in. And it took a lot to do that. Cornelius has a vision and sees an angel and said to go and get one called Peter, Simon called Peter. So he sends men to get him. And they go there, but Peter doesn't believe that the Gentiles are unclean. They shouldn't be brought in with the same setup, same citizenship as the Jews. He didn't accept that. And if God does something very interesting to teach him, Peter is hungry, and he has a vision of animals and all things unclean. And a voice comes from heaven and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way, Lord. I have never eaten anything unclean. I will not do it. Now, I'm adding a little of my own words, but read it, and that's pretty much what he is saying in Acts chapter 10. You can read it for yourself. He says, nothing unclean has entered my lips. To get his attention, God does this three times. And at the end, he's saying each time, let no man call uncommon, which is unclean, that which God has cleansed. So it was trying to get him to see that we're no longer under the dietary law that they were under. They were animals unclean. We could make a medical point that some of these unclean animals, when you're moving about as they were and you can't cook your food very well, yes, they did have a hazard to health. But I don't believe that was what God's main point was. Because he keeps saying every time when they give those laws, you shall be holy as I am holy. So you see the old covenant and it's very outward. And so they teach people there's something unclean by teaching them there's unclean outward things. These things did present a risk. But we're no longer under that covenant. And that is what he's using to teach that the Gentiles should now be go in. So Peter goes, he preaches to Cornelius, and it still takes to fully convince him. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles as he came upon the apostles, and they speak languages that they had never studied. And Peter finally says, who can withhold from them the waters? And so they are baptized. So Peter did all that, but now what happens? He accepted that. In this chapter here, he says, you're not living as a Jew. So why are you commanding Gentiles to do so? What I'm understanding there is he's saying, you yourself have realized as the other Jews, you can't keep that law perfectly. So you're no longer binding yourself by that. Now, they may have continued to follow some practices, which we have the freedom to do. But Peter had realized, I'm no longer bound by that. Salvation is in Jesus, not the law yet. What happens here? When men come from James, which they think was probably the Lord's brother, because the other apostles have been named here, so they're thinking it might not be James the apostle. But they come, and all of a sudden, Peter changes his mind. Peer pressure. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but now he doesn't. And it gets so bad that even Barnabas is carried away with this whole thing. And what happens? Verse 11, he says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And then verse 14, when they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live as why are you compelling Gentiles to live as Jews? Which I'd already explained. So some sins can be dealt with privately. That's generally how it should be. Matthew 18 verses 15 to 17, if there's an offense of a brother or sister against you personally. This is basically talking about sin. So if there's an offense that's a sin, but it's against you, it's not a public sin putting the church in disgrace. The idea is that you go to them yourselves and you try to take care of it between you and them. So that's Matthew 18, 15 through 17. But when you're publicly speaking and leading people astray, as Peter did, Paul said, Paul realized that had to be dealt with in public. So he withstood Peter here, but I will say to Peter's saying for a good thing for him, it looks like that Peter accepted this and he didn't make any protests about it. So then we move on into our final point here. He's bringing out that we are justified, that we are justified by faith in Jesus. It's the defense of salvation by grace. Verses 15 and 16, he says, we Jews even know that we are justified by faith and not the law. The Jewish Christians had themselves started to realize, hey, we can't keep that law. That's why they were being baptized into Jesus. If you could be saved by law keeping, then Jesus could have stayed in heaven. And so they started to realize this, but they just had become unfaithful when all of a sudden they saw these Gentiles and they said, oh no, we got to get them right. So they knew it, but yet they were going astray. And then verses 17 through 18 talks about verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Well, God forbid. What is he talking about in these verses? He's talking about, in a sense, if you sin in Jesus, then you're establishing grace. Because if you're walking in the light, if you're in Jesus, you're trying to follow him, but you stumble, you establish grace when the blood of Jesus forgives you. Does that mean that God approves of sin? That's what he's asking. 1 John chapter 2, John the Apostle writes, I write that you will not sin. So the goal is not to sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate. That means a lawyer. So we have a lawyer who can defend us. So we're forgiven when we're in him, but if we deliberately step out of that relationship, of course, we are not forgiven. And he brings out, the idea is bringing out, do we want to go back into that legal bondage that we died to? In Romans, Paul, to show the Romans that we're not under the old covenant, brought out the illustration of a man and wife, that the man and wife are bound to each other as long as they live. If the woman takes another husband at the same time, which would also be true of the man, but it's using the woman here, that is adultery. And so he says, if you are now are going to be in Christ, you're married to another, why is that not adultery? Well, the reason is given is that you were made to die to the law. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. You were made to die to the law so that you could be then joined to another. We are married to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, I betrothed you to one husband. Ephesians chapter 5 brings out the illustration that the husband and the wife, the husband, the head of the wife, is Christ also of the church. It brings the marital relationship to say the church, us, are married to Jesus. So we died to the law so that we could be married to another. What law did we die to? Romans 7, verse 7, the law that said, thou shalt not covet. Now, it's not that those 10 are not any longer valid, because much of what was there was valid before the law of Moses. It did suddenly become wrong to murder when the law of Moses came. It was continuing a law that had already been given. Now, all of those, 9 of those 10 commandments are carried over into the new covenant. The only one we don't keep as it was given is the Sabbath. But Hebrews says there does remain a Sabbath rest for God's people. And that's heaven. So there is a heaven. And we do, in a sense, take a rest on the first day of the week in serving God, but it's not a rest the way the old Sabbath, if you wanted to go back under that and you worked on that day, you remember what happened? You could be stoned. We're not under that law. you can work on a Sunday, secular work. You just shouldn't let that take over your obligation to the Lord. So that would be the only thing there. Through the law, verse 19, as mentioned from Romans, also mentions that we died to the law so that we might live for God. What does that mean? Verses 20 through 21, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Which is one of the songs that we sing. So today, no one is able to keep the law fully, as we've understood. So Paul proclaimed freedom in Christ. The Judaizers tried to say, that's why they're Judaizers. They tried to say, no, you've got to do it through law keeping. And these Judaizers, many of them had become Christians. That's what was making this so terrible. Paul said, Acts 20, verse 29, from among your own selves, men will arise. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about departures from the faith, beginning at verse 1 there. These Judaizers were afraid of Paul's powerful lessons, of the signs he did. In one place he said, did I not do the signs of a true apostle? So the apostles evidently had signs above what others were. I don't want to get into that because that's very detailed. But they just could do things that other people could not do. Perhaps like giving gifts to others. So they were afraid of the signs and they tried to discredit his apostleship. But Paul then is forced to defend himself. He goes back to the Jerusalem endorsement. Peter endorsed him. James, John, those that were pillars, the 12. He defended that way. We find out that he had authority when Peter was wrong. It wasn't that Paul had more rank than Peter or Peter had more rank than Paul, but it was the word of God. Peter was wrong by the word of God, and that's why he had to rebuke him. He proclaims justification by faith. So we are set free by grace through the word of God. We ask ourselves, are we going to be set free by God's word, or are we relying on the authority of men? The Judaizers had proclaimed their authority above that of God. God's word says to be saved, you must believe the message you've heard. You must repent of sins. You must confess your faith, and baptism is how you get into him. Have you done this? If you haven't done it, we give you the opportunity where you can. If you are a Christian but have just sinned, God only requires you to repent. If you need to come, you can come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.